Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Thursday, March the 10th in the year of our Lord 2016. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and normally this is a ruminations day. I almost didn't make it in because there was a traffic jam on the highway I come in on, but I've got three or four shortcuts that I was able to make, so just got in a few minutes ago, and thank the Lord for everything working okay in that direction. However, got a call from our good friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. He's in Florida, and he's at a cabin where he doesn't have any cell ability to phone us. So he's not going to be on with us today. God willing, he'll be back in Springfield, Illinois next week on Thursday. So I'm kind of by myself today on ruminations. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. I noticed something about this program, and you can tell a lot of people about this. Is it just me, or is it the fact that there are so many advertisements now on other programs? And when I say other programs, I'm talking about television programs, other radio stations. I'm listening, and sometimes it's up to 7 minutes in advertising. 7 minutes. So I love taping all of the programs I watch because I just go whipping through the advertisements. Well, guess what? Law and Gospel, we go straight through from the time we begin to the time we end without any advertising. Of course, we encourage you to send us a contribution to Law and Gospel. You can hear about that at the end of the program. But by and large, we're here to share with you the distinctions between law and gospel. And a lot of times, that's not easy to do when you're about to write a sermon. For example, yesterday I was not here because I was asked to do a Lenten sermon on Wednesday at 8:45 a.m. We gave some thought about from the church doing the program, but because of the length of the service and the sermon, I kind of figured I wouldn't be able to get to a room in time. So we just had a past program that was on for yesterday. But I found out what I was to be speaking on. The theme for this particular church was locations, like the Garden of Gethsemane, etc. My location that I was to preach on was the Praetorium. And they even, I got the bulletin ahead of time, and there was a section in the bulletin from Luke 23, 1 to 25. And I must have read it three or four times and still couldn't come up with, what am I going to be preaching on? Because this was Jesus being taken to Pontius Pilate. And then Pontius Pilate found out he was from Galilee. And so he sent him over to Herod. And even though Pontius Pilate did not live in Jerusalem, he lived in Caesarea. During the Passover, both he and Herod had come to Jerusalem. So he sent him over to Herod because, boy, the people were beginning to riot, and Pontius Pilate didn't want to crucify him because he felt that Jesus was innocent. So he sent him over to Herod, who really wanted to meet Jesus, hoping to see a miracle. But no miracle was done. And Herod sent him back saying, you know, this man is not guilty. But that's kind of where the text ends. So where's the law? Where's the gospel here? I even took it to my wife and asked her, what should I be preaching on? Well, what I finally came up with, there was a very interesting, shall we say, item in regard to Herod. Let me read from it. It's Luke 23. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some signs done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but Jesus made no answer. Now, that's interesting simply because with Pontius Pilate, Jesus did respond to the questions, but with Herod, he did not. And so the more I began to think about it, the question for this particular sermon was, do you think that Jesus would ever refuse to answer a question somebody asked him? And of course, if you think about Jesus? Of course not. He would always answer questions. He loved to talk to people. Remember, people said, should Jews pay taxes to the Romans? Boy, he gave a very good answer. In fact, his answers were so good and often showed the ulterior motivation of the questioner that finally they decided not to ask him any more questions because they got in more trouble than they were trying to get him into. So why is my question, did Jesus not respond to Herod? There are many times when you and I may not want to answer a question. We're pulled over by the police and they ask, did you know you went through that stop sign or over the speed limit? Now, I remember one stop sign. I was driving to the left of an 18-wheeler and you just couldn't see anything on the right and it had a speed limit on it that went down. Well, I didn't see it. And so I could have said, well, that 18-wheeler was in my way. I didn't realize it went down from 50 to 40. But most cases, you just kind of keep quiet. You don't want to say anything. You want to plead the fifth so you do not incriminate yourself. And so the point I'm making is it's probably true that most times you and I don't answer a question is for one of two reasons. We either don't know the answer, or we know the answer, we don't want to get into any trouble. I had preached in the morning, and I had preached also in the evening the same sermon, but it was a different sermon because in the morning there were many, many students from the parochial school sitting in the congregation, and so I used examples for them, like maybe you're accused of stealing somebody's pencil. But you know that you saw him put it in his desk, and he probably forgot that he put it in his desk. He thought you stole it. Would you have kept silent? No. You would have said something. And I also made the comment in the late service with adults. I said, you're at work, and the boss accuses you of not fulfilling your responsibility on a particular task. Now, you remember very well that you were not given that task. But somebody else was. Would you have kept silent? No. You would have said, no, I'm sorry. That was given over to Jim. And the boss would say, oh, you're right. I'm sorry I accused you. The question I'm asking, therefore, is why did Jesus refuse to answer any of Herod's questions? We certainly don't want to say that he didn't know the answers, or he didn't want to get into any trouble. As God, Jesus knew all things, even in a state of humiliation, he certainly knew most things that people would ask him. And why would he be worried about getting into any trouble? In fact, he had already got both Pilate and Herod to indicate that he was innocent. Maybe if he had spoken up, he would have been freed. Well, I ask again. Why did Jesus not try to defend himself of the false charges that he could be executed? Because one of the false charges was he told people not to pay their taxes. And if you're against the Roman government, that becomes an executable crime. See, the reason the leading Jewish leaders who were so angry at Jesus took him to Pilate is because they were under Roman rule and they were not permitted to put anyone to death. They had to get the permission from the Romans. And so they went to the governor trying to get permission to execute Jesus to finally crucify him. And they finally got that because they were beginning a riot. And it says even Pontius Pilate was afraid of what was going to happen. So the Bible tells us that even though Herod and Pilate told the people that Jesus was innocent of the charges, they, particularly Pilate, had Jesus whipped and crucified because the people were about to riot. So let's get back to why did Jesus not answer Herod's questions? If there's anything we know about Jesus, is that his life here on earth was to be in obedience to the will of his heavenly Father. Remember, more than once the father said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, why was God the Father pleased about Jesus? And we're talking about his birth and his life here on earth, his incarnation existence. He was pleased because Jesus was totally obedient to the Father. He not only took upon himself our sins when he was baptized by John the Baptizer, but right after that, he was, of course, tempted by the devil and stayed obedient to the Father. Had he fallen into any of those temptations, you and I would be going to hell because Jesus would have sinned. And therefore, when he died on the cross, he would have been paying for his own sin, not for ours. So, Jesus was obedient to the Father. But remember, in his state of humiliation, he had to learn things. He didn't know everything. For example, he himself says that in his state of humiliation, he didn't know when the last day was. The Father knew, but he did not. Now that he has been exalted, returned to the right hand of God, and he is making full use of his knowledge, he knows when the last day is. But in his state of humiliation, there were things he had to learn. So the question is pretty simple. What did Jesus look to learn how to be obedient to the Father? And what was one of the commands of the Father? Well, he learned it from Psalm 22, that his hands and his feet would be pierced. Now, it doesn't take much intelligence to realize that the only form of execution that was going on in that day where hands and feet were pierced was crucifixion. So he even tells his disciples, and he gets all this from the Old Testament, that he's going to be whipped. Well, that's found in Isaiah 53. Why? Because your iniquity, your sinfulness, your need for being punished was laid on Jesus Christ. So it doesn't surprise me that much of the obedience that Jesus followed, he learned from the Old Testament. Remember, he refused to give up the Spirit. He refused to die on the cross until every prophecy of the Old Testament had been fulfilled. And what was the last one he waited for? Again, Psalm 22, "I thirst." Until he thirsted, he did not say, "It is finished." But once he thirsted, he could look back all the way to Adam, all the way to the last person ever to be born, realize that he was making sure that he was paying the punishment for every sin that would ever occur. And that's why he said, "Not only it is finished, but Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But I want to read to you from Isaiah 53, verse 7, because there's something else here. "He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Why do you think that God the Father wanted him to be silent, particularly before Herod? Herod, you know, had the ability to free him. Have you ever been accused of doing something wrong that you did not do, but nobody believes you? See, this is part of the sufferings you and I experience in this world of sin. A lot of Christians believe that the only reason Jesus became a human being was to bear the punishment of our sins of disobedience, and also to become perfect in his works so that we wear the robe of righteousness. I'm not disagreeing with that at all. But that really minimizes the reason why Jesus came to earth. He came to earth also to have the experiences you and I have, like false accusations against us. Why did he do that? Because, you see, when you begin to realize that Jesus, in his humanity, experiences the same kinds of sufferings that you have, and not just sufferings because of your sin, but sufferings even when you are innocent, then you begin to understand how he can truly be a friend of yours. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4 puts it this way. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And though like us was tempted as we, yet he never sinned. That temptation was not only those found in the wilderness from Satan, but boy, that he was tempted by the false accusations, which often come to us. And by the way, the church is going to start experiencing even more false accusations. Why? Because, at least in the United States and many other countries, the morality is going downhill. We're becoming more and more like Rome before its decline and fall. I mean, there are actually people in this country who don't have a problem of murdering babies in the womb. We actually have people in this country who don't see anything wrong with people of the same gender getting married. And the list goes on and on. As the church takes its stand and speaks God's word of law, there is no doubt we're going to be falsely accused. Of what? Oh, you don't love people. You are not tolerant like you should be. These false accusations can easily be overcome within the church, but many times they will not be overcome in the world. If Jesus, even with all his innocence, did not stop his enemies from crucifying him, be prepared as a Christian to receive false accusations again and again. But you see, Jesus on earth experienced not only those false accusations, he also experienced the consequences of sin, because he became sin for you. Not that he ever sinned, but that God declared him to be sin in order that when he died on the cross, that sin that he had been declared to become, which is your sin and my sin, he paid for. You see, many people go through tough difficulties, and sometimes they may be innocent of what they're being accused of. To whom can we send them? Well, you can send them to your pastor, but yesterday in the Bible study, one of the Sunday school teachers was talking about that. When she was teaching Sunday school, she talked about pastors who were also sinners, and a young boy disagreed with her. He said, no, pastors never sin. Obviously, he did not have a father as a pastor, and he probably doesn't know me very well. And he was very surprised to hear that pastors sin just like everyone else. That's why when you go to a pastor, he doesn't point to himself as your final friend. Well, don't worry about it. I can take care of you. I can pray for you. I can be at the hospital when you're at the hospital. You can give me a ring. I'll talk to you. You got to be very careful when you say that, because what the pastor is to be pointing to is not to himself, but to Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can truly comfort. Why? And how? Well, it's not at all unusual that we make hospital visits. Today I'm going to be going to a nursing home doing a worship service, seeing 3 or 4 shut-ins, and doing a Bible study tonight at Trinity Orchard Farm. And by the way, you may want to be at Trinity Orchard Farm, because we're beginning a new Bible study on the 7 words of the cross. And we're really going to examine the one when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. What does that mean? That's at 7 o'clock, Trinity Orchard Farm out on Highway 94 in the St. Charles area. And by the way, the other reason I'm mentioning it is I made a mistake and talked about how I brought some food to a Bible study at Emmanuel Olivet. Well, some of the people at Trinity said, why didn't you bring us food too? So tonight I am. Yeah, have you ever heard of steel oats? I have a way of making steel oats, and we're bringing enough for 400 people. So I don't think those many will show up, but there'll be enough for you. So if you want to come, Trinity Orchard Farm, 7 o'clock tonight. But what's the real point I'm making? In all the Bible studies, in all the hospital calls, in all the nursing home worship services, we point to Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who can comfort. Now, how do you know what Jesus' will is for you today? You know it in the same way that Jesus knew it. You look to Scripture. For example, here's the big question. Jesus was silent when Herod asked him questions. Is Jesus ever silent when you, his believer, ask him questions? Well, Psalm 102. And by the way, fortunately, this was part of the liturgy in the Lenten service. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. You see, Jesus answers you quickly. Now, how does he answer you? I've never heard his voice, but I've heard his words. And if you go down through the psalm, here's what it says. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Well, how does he do that? Because it says, Psalm 102, you will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. Guess what Zion is today? It was the mountain upon which Jerusalem was built. And guess what? Jerusalem, the heavenly, is the Holy Christian Church. How much compassion do you want Jesus to have for you? He's forgiven your sins. He's dressed you in the robe of righteousness. But he also knows that he sympathizes with you because all the problems you're having, he also went through. And as he went through those problems, he comforts you. And he comforts you with his word. It's the difference between law and gospel. When you want to know what the will of God for you is, you read the law. Now, a lot of times, there's three uses of the law, two of them for Christians specifically. The one is, yes, I hear the law of God, but it accuses me of falling short. So what does Jesus do? He takes that accusation and he fulfills it by forgiving your sins. The third use of the law is his will for us. And his will includes the promises he has for us. And that's the difference between law and gospel. The law is much more than recognition that we are falling short of the glory of God by our disobedience, by our unbelief, by our idolatry. It also mirrors what happens to us in a fallen world. We're tempted by the devil. We're unjustly accused. Many times, Christians are innocent of the charges. But the devil moves people who hate the message of Christianity to despise us. But you see, Jesus, your friend, never despises you. He is with you at all times. He is the one who never leaves you. And that's why I was really happy to see the last hymn that we sang during the Lenten worship service. It was Abide With Me. And even during the sermon, I quoted this verse 5. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. And that's a promise Jesus gives every one of you who trust in him. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. More on this Law and Gospel on the next broadcast of Law and Gospel, Open Mic Friday. Write down this number, 1-800-730-2727, or email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.